What do you guys want to talk about?
The gratitude I have for being able to come here.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Amen. So I was reading some of the stuff that you sent me from Cyril.
Oh, yeah.
And tracked me to somewhere else, to another guy, to, who is this?
But the same website.
Same website.
Yeah, right? That's a great website.
Yeah, this is from The Nature of Christ, a book by H.H. Pope Shenduda III. And it just struck me. I don't know why it struck me, but it did. It said, his statement was, in fact, sin is nothing but a conflict between man's will and God's will. Mm-hmm. I thought we've defined sin so many different ways and talked about it a lot, but that really just struck me as being awesome.
Yeah, so read that again.
Yeah.
Sin is nothing but a conflict between man's will and God's will.
Yeah, and if you go on to read it, it talks about what the will of a true human would be.
Yeah.
Which the will of a true human would be, and I don't mean a true human like other people aren't human, but I mean like living as human was created to live,
right.
Your will would actually be God's will.
Yes,
yeah.
Right.
Your will would actually be His will,
yeah.
And His will is that you would have His life.
Yeah.
Exactly.
His will is that you would be fashioned in His image after His likeness, that you would partake with Him in His divinity, that your humanity would be complete, the process of making human would be complete, that you would be made whole by your humanity being crowned in His divinity, not by your doing,
right.
Not by your wisdom, but by His doing, by His wisdom, by His word, by His working, right?
Right.
That's His will. So read that statement again.
Sin is nothing but a conflict between man's will and God's will.
So what struck you about that with, you know...
I was always held on real tight to the idea that sin is missing the mark. But this is what causes us to miss the mark.
Right.
The fact that our will is different than God's will.
Mm-hmm.
So in that we miss eternal life when our will is not aligned with God's will.
Yeah.
Which is missing the mark. That just, it just kind of put it all together for me.
Yeah. So is anybody...
Yeah, I have a different... when I first heard that, I thought that doesn't make any sense to me.
Well,
wait, let me think.
Go ahead.
That implies that what man wants for himself is different from what God wants for man. And what man wants for himself in its essence is to live. The means by which man tries to attempt to live is different from God's wills, God's will and provision.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, that didn't resonate with me,
okay.
Except to say, that sounds like a theological statement, not a statement of truth from the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Just saying.
What? Yeah, well, you might have to read the whole article
okay.
to get the
yeah.
context.
Well, but he just threw out a phrase.
Yeah.
That's
my
no,
reaction
yeah.
to it.
Yeah. Well, hold on. Let Phil jump in. Because Phil.
Well,
hold on, Phil.
All right.
All right. Go ahead.
I'm all right.
Okay. What it says in the Bible is this. And you know, the Amplified version is squishy. it's not squishy, but what they attempt to become is the squishiness of translating Aramaic to Greek and then Greek to English. Because these aren't languages like Romance languages have any relationship at all. They have no relationship at all. So it's a little bit squishy. They try to overcome that burden. And so here, this is nothing other than the Bible, plain as day.
Go ahead, Phil.
No, no, please.
No.
I beg. Allow me. 90 seconds. 90 seconds.
Yeah, really?
No, shut up. 90.
Go on.
90 seconds.
Matthew 16:25. I will freely admit that I'm a narcissist. I want what I want. And here's the amplified version of this scripture that I've amplified it to make it truthful. And Tom, you can hear me, right?
I can.
For whoever shall save his narcissistic life shall lose it. And so whoever will lose his narcissistic life for my sake shall find life. So Jay, I happen to be in alignment with what you said, myself, personally.
Is that really the words that the Amplified uses?
I'm saying I have amplified it to make it
okay.
Stop.
The whole construct was to say, it's squishy translating between languages.
We don't need to now have a lengthier debate about what you took from the scripture. It's fine that you said that. There's nothing wrong with you saying that. I was just drawing a distinction.
Right.
Was that the actual language that the Amplified Bible uses, or is that you amplified? That's all I was doing.
That's cool.
It's fine what you said. It's fine what you said, and I don't think that that would be wrong.
Right.
It would just require a defining of terms.
And
the reason why it could be problematic in our society is because people run around and all day long call everyone a narcissist.
Yeah.
Right? And so that term has gotten like really exalted. There's nothing wrong with you using it. I take the point as to what you're using.
For impact.
No, absolutely. I just didn't want... So Thomas, when I described the will of man, did you disagree with what I said? Or were you caught up in why you disagree with that statement?
No, I didn't disagree with what you said.
So sin...
I was just giving a different reaction to the statement that was thrown out there.
Mm-hmm.
And if you had the word carnal instead of narcissistic,
right, exactly.
I would have agreed with your 100%. Reaction. And so I understand where you're coming from.
Tom,
I just had a different view.
So hold on. So...
In other words,
is it
almost implied that what we want for ourselves is bad, and what God wants for us is good, and that's the conflict.
Yeah.
No, what we want for ourselves is to live.
I don't think that's what the statement says at all. The statement says sin, apart from what humans want or don't want, is for humans to try to attain to what they want, apart from God giving it to them.
Which is what I said.
No, but which is what that statement
said. I said that.
Yeah.
I said that. If you're talking about it, I said that what man wants for himself is essentially the same as what God wants for man, but what man wants to accomplish that by his own means. And that's the conflict.
Mm-hmm.
Not
right.
what is wanted, but mm-hmm. the means by which to accomplish what is wanted.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right, but the statement doesn't say anything different than what you just said.
I was making a distinction to show... If it means this, I disagree. If it means that, I agree.
Thank you. Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, the will of God is that... The will of God is not just talking about the end goal. It's how you attain to the end goal.
Right, that,
and
I
so
agree.
If man says, I'm going to attain to God by my own strength and by the material world, and God says you can never attain to divinity by your own strength or the material world, then that's a conflict in wills.
Yeah.
And we see...
Which is the point I made.
That's
what Jay said.
But what is what Jay said.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what Jay said.
Exactly.
And that's what the article says. And and that statement is exactly exemplified in Jesus in Gethsemane.
Oh,
Right?
Not my will, but yours.
When his mortal body... Right, we're talking about the Lord from above,
mm-hmm.
the eternal Word, the one through whom the Father made all things by.
Mm-hmm.
He's born as a man, so he receives his body from Mary. So his body is mortal in the likeness of sinful flesh, not having himself sinned, but he could feel the weight of death. He could feel the weight of fear.
Mm-hmm.
He could hear the voices that come from it, and he could hear the longing for the flesh that wants to attain to life. And that flesh wants to attain to life by preserving itself.
Yeah. Right.
Right? Which would be the will that is contrary to God's will.
Yes.
Right? And so we see Jesus, who openly grapples with that because he's also the wisdom of God.
Mm.
And if he's the wisdom of God, he's got to come and discern life for those who are dwelling in mortal flesh.
Right.
Right? And those who are dwelling in mortal flesh, Thomas is absolutely right. We're actually wanting the same thing. Fallen man is still wanting the same thing that God wants for them.
Yeah.
It's not two different things. This isn't a political statement, but I just commented about this on Facebook because people are all, you know, talking about Mom Donnie, or is that his name?
Mayor of New York City.
And how he made this statement about collectivism, right? We were going to remove the ruggedness of individualism and something like that.
Yeah.
Well, anyway... I don't know if people understand in the Christian world, but what he just said would be exactly what the body of Christ is. one. Mm-hmm. We're many members of one body.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And whose body are we members of? God's body. The Lord Jesus Christ's body. We're all interconnected, knit together, ministering to one another, edifying to one another from the head, by which each joint is supplied. Now, this guy doesn't know God, but he still wills in his heart to have what we have in the body of Christ.
Right?
Right? Like, I could be having a hard time, and I can call Thomas. Well, Thomas is receiving nutrients from the head, mm-hmm. and now Thomas can come and minister to me. Right? He could supply to me what he's receiving from the Lord Jesus. You, using worldly terms, you could call that collectivism, even though it's not collectivism.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
And so Thomas is absolutely right. Fallen man still wants what God wants for them. So there is a nuance or a caveat.
Yeah.
But what this is talking about and what Jesus highlighted was, how are you going to attain to that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And the world tries to attain to it apart from God.
Right.
So the world wants to attain to what we have as members of the body of Christ, but we have this union with one another through union with the eternal Son.
Mm-hmm.
We've been joined together with God through the humanity of the eternal Son. And so now we have this union with Him and with one another.
Mm-hmm.
This love fellowship. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, the world also wants that. So Thomas is right. The world wants it. God wants it for them. The world wants it. But then the world wants to have it apart from God.
Yeah.
And so they're trying to bring it about by their flesh.
Yeah.
But their fallen mortal flesh is still crying out for divinity. And part of divinity is union, fellowship. Father, Son, and Spirit have always been relational. That's why it says God is love. God didn't become love after He created. That would mean the creature created the nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
God has always been love before He made anything, and that means He couldn't have been alone.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That means there had to be someone else there to love. So who was loving the Father? Well, the Son and the Spirit. Well, who was loving the Son? The Father and the Spirit. Well, who was loving the Father? The Spirit and the Son. That's the union. That's the fellowship. That's the family. Right? And so mankind was made after that image to be relational just like them. So we're longing for union. We're longing for family. We're longing for oneness.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, sin would be for us to try to attain to what we see in the Godhead apart from God.
Yes.
By our own working.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And the world is steeped in that. And the world has tried to raise us in that way of thinking.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And that would be one of the ways you could describe sin. So I think it's like, you know, human beings, especially people like me, No, this is it, and that can't be it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's like Elaine and Jerry said, I'd like to have this and that. How can I get away from Seinfeld? You realize I used the Seinfeld example at my mother's funeral?
Yeah.
Don't ever let me do another funeral in my whole life. Lord,
no,
have
I
mercy.
I love Seinfeld.
But Thomas is absolutely right,
yeah.
And the context behind the statement, right. If you fill it out, they don't contradict each other.
You're correct.
They go together, and it's a clarification. And listen, we thank God for the gift that's in Thomas to draw a clarification, a distinction.
Yeah.
Because many times when a distinction isn't drawn, people get confused.
Yeah.
And people take things away from what's said that is not being said.
Right.
And so that's a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? One of the reasons why he could practice law the way that he did isn't just because in his humanity he's fantastic, although we love Thomas's humanity.
I have transitioned.
But there's a gift
to blue collar, and my preferred pronoun is y'all. I've said this before.
Oh gosh.
So anyway, that's the distinction there.
Yeah.
Now, that would be sin. That would be walking out of the way,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
That would be walking according to the poison of asps,
right.
Paul says. The poison of asps, for those of you that don't know, an asp in the Bible is a snake.
Snake, right.
A serpent. It would be for you to now be walking in the word of the serpent, which is you don't need God. Mm-hmm. You're not going to die apart from God. Mm-hmm. You don't need God to serve you with life. You can come over here and you can attain to life apart from him by your own strength. Mm-hmm. That's what the world is steeped in.
And that's what sin is.
That's what sin is.
I mean, that we did all this and I'm like, that's what it is.
That's what it is. And you can say a bunch of things from there. But I think one of the points, and I could be wrong, Jake can rebuke me. That's one of the things I love about this group is that none of us get offended when we just do what we did.
No. Yeah.
Right?
No.
Thomas felt I'm going to disagree. Right? And nobody's like, oh my God, what are we going to do? And then we can all disagree, but hold on. That's one of the things I love about this group. When we took a week off, I missed all you guys. Yeah, I did miss talking. And then I realized what we have as a family and not just what the world calls a church,
right?
And I also like how we can disagree. And Thomas and I have, to use Phil's word, sparred in many Sunday Bible studies. And you know what? It's been to the better of both of our edification and everybody there.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And so I thank God, because not a lot of people will just say, hey, you know what? I don't agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
And when Thomas does that, it helps fill out the picture.
Sure does.
So thank you and thank you. But the article, doesn't it go on to talk about sin in the sense of behavior and how it's
let me interject, because I want to say something.
Okay,
because
okay.
That's exactly what I felt when he brought up the whole thing about the difference between man's will and God's will and that conflict. And I mean, I knew exactly where you were going with it. You get into, that's a behavior thing. That's rebellion. And I was like, And before I came here and kind of saw sin cracked open as death, I didn't connect all that stuff. But what I really see is the root of my rebellion or the world's rebellion against the will of God is that you're not persuaded of the goodness of God towards you.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the fullness of that picture, is that why am I shaking my fist? You know, because I haven't sat still and seen the goodness of his heart for me. I mean, how do you rebel against someone that loves you?
Yeah.
Okay, that just
because you think they don't know what you need, or that they can't give you what you need. When my parents told me I couldn't go to the Hoosiers basketball game with my basketball team, I rebelled. You know why? Because I thought, I need to go to that game. The whole team's going, and I'm the only one that can't go. And so they don't know what I need, and they can't give me what I need. Therefore, I'm over here needing to get it myself.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that is where I'm going with it. It is a conflict. It is a sparring of wills, I guess. But it's because you're dumb and you don't realize.
It's because you're dumb.
You don't realize God's love is for you. You know, just sit down and be embraced.
Maurice,
you know?
We're gonna come back to that, but Maurice.
Anyway, you know, it's interesting. The real question was, what is sin, right? And then he attached what is sin to will, you know. So, and when you think will, you think my will over God's will, or God's will over mine, and me having to conform to God's will, you know, which could be a desire to be like God, the true God, but using your effort to do that, okay? But I think the best definition of sin is where Paul says, for all his sin falling short of the glory of God, right? So if you fall short of the glory of God, sin exists, because only in his glory is perfection found, right? If you were glorious, would you have any sin? If you were glorified by him, would you have any sin?
No.
Okay. So listen to this scripture. It's kind of interesting. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Are we his brethren?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So are you glorified? That's the question. The answer is yes or no. Are you glorified? Not in the inner man I'm speaking
in the
about.
Present active indicative, we are glorified, we are being glorified, and we shall be glorified.
Right.
Yeah.
So yes.
So the issue is, these he also glorified, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So you are glorified in him, in your inner man. Now our flesh doesn't always manifest that, but how glorification is manifest is in the knowing that you are made complete in him.
Mm-hmm.
So as you walk knowing that you're complete in him, you will find him or his glorification manifesting in you.
Mm-hmm.
So, but, you know, when you say, when he says, and these he also glorified, that is either present tense or past tense. It's not future tense. He didn't say he will glorify. It says you are glorified in the inner man. So walking by faith would be walking believing that he has so glorified you.
Mm.
And in that, you will find his life manifesting in you. And that's how you are predestined to be conformed into his image. And one day, our whole being, our whole person will be glorified when our bodies are glorified.
All right, so there would still be another glorification, which would be what the Greek... See, the Greek language is much more rich and encompassing than the English language. Like what Maurice just said, according to our English language, is absolutely right, and we should look at it that way. It's past tense, right? And it's not that we have not been glorified, but if you look at that in the Greek, it describes an action that occurs that is continuous and ongoing and will have a culmination,
right?
So where the religious world gets it wrong is they want to make it one or only the other. We're not glorified.
Yeah.
We only will be one day. Yeah. No, we are now, and we won't be one day, right? And so... It encompasses all of it.
Mm-hmm.
All of it is captured in that. But just to use like some language that isn't our language, because we're stumbling over language still.
Yeah, right.
Yes.
Yeah.
What Maurice just said that we would all be more accustomed to, glorified, glorification, glory, right? People that live in the Greek world that spoke Koine Greek, which is the Greek that Jesus spoke, which is the Greek that the oldest translation of the Old Testament is spoken in, they would use theosis and deification, right? And many times what we do is we stumble over language and we struggle to draw a distinction between a semantical difference, which is really no difference at all, or an actual difference, right? Which is a real difference.
Yeah.
And what I want, something that humans tend to not do, we tend to not be self-aware, and I don't mean self-centered, but we tend to not be aware of what has come against our lives and how it tries to influence our sight and how it tries to create trigger points to leave us somewhat blind.
Yep, yep.
Okay? So I'm not saying that about any of us or Thomas. There could be people watching this video that are still in the religious world that distinction most certainly had to be drawn, because how many years did we spend in this church drawing the distinctions? But for all of us that are in this fellowship, that have been here for years, that have dissected these things, I want to remind everybody of how that old system tried to condition us and how it tried to take words and take thoughts and make them their own. Well, they were never their own. We don't need to accept their definitions, and we don't need to read things written in the ancient world based on the false definitions that the modern world created for these terms.
Right.
Because otherwise what happens is we're closing ourselves off to some richness. Right? That doesn't mean we don't test everything. We should still test, and we can clarify. We can read it and say, okay, that would really look like this in modern language.
Yes.
And because we've been infiltrated with that nonsense, right? We wouldn't want anybody to look at it this way. Right, but the rebellion, Phil, that you talk about.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, that's a strong word. For a long time at the beginning of the church, everyone had been beat over the head so much with their own works and how much of a worm they were that I didn't use language like that. Because I wanted to allow the grace of our Lord to unwind people from feeling judged by God. But we ought to come to the place where we don't feel ashamed in the day we find ourselves to be naked in the presence of God. So let's use the word rebellion. That is what it is.
Right?
And what caused Eve to rebel? Well, Satan came and questioned God's integrity. And what he said was, is you need to, God knows good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of his makeup.
Mm-hmm.
And he's keeping that from you. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to attain to the God life, you also need to know good and evil and what kind of a father, what kind of a God that says he'll care for your life is now withholding that from you.
Uh-huh.
Withholding a piece from you, like I said about my parents, withholding Hoosiers. I mean, come on, it's like team bonding. The movie's at 5 o'clock.
Yeah.
What? I still don't understand that. When I get to heaven and Larry and Denise have been fully cleansed from their carnal mind, I'm not asking God or Adam why they did what they did. I already understand that. I'm asking Larry and Denise, what the hell? Forgive my language. But anyway, so it's not like this outright rebellion. It's like you said, they're dumb. We'll use ignorant because dumb makes it sound like they don't have any capacity.
Or you could say blind.
Blind, that, blind. Yeah, another thing. But anyway, that's why it says Eve was deceived.
But
that's how she was deceived.
Right.
The world, because the world was founded by Adam eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that same thing the serpent did to Eve, the world is doing that to all of us. And it uses the knowledge of good and evil the same way. It comes and shows us some corruption, some lack, some death, something that's crooked in our lives. And it calls into question God's care for us.
Yeah.
It calls into question his love. It calls into question his integrity.
Yeah.
And then it tries to tell us, you can exalt yourself unto life.
Yeah.
He's not going to do it.
Right.
Look.
Right.
Yeah.
He's not going to do it. Otherwise, how can that be there?
Yep. Right.
Right?
Yep.
And now what happens is rebellion, quote unquote,
yep.
or, and I love that Thomas said what he said because it's true, or you try to bring about God's will for your life by your strength.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you see?
Yeah.
Yep. Yep.
Because there is a rub.
Yeah.
You're still wanting God's will, which is for you to have life and have it more abundantly.
You just don't know his will.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's what I really liked about what you said. You haven't been persuaded of his love.
Yeah.
And
I was just going to say that. The one of the words that like smacked me in the head when I started hanging out with Jay and Cindy on Wednesday nights and then came here.
What about me? I'm there too. I'm invisible.
Wait, no.
Okay.
That's not true.
Must be good looking because I'm so hard to see.
I'm going to tell you, I walked into that house and I was like, I know everybody here except this guy. And you were the only one I didn't know.
I'm messing with you.
I was like, oh, okay. But I want to say one word that smacked me in the head over and over again in that first year that I was hanging out with this fellowship. Y'all kept bringing up this word persuasion.
Yeah.
And I'm like, persuasion? I rebelled against that word. Because I'm like, no, you're not going to,
persuade me.
Mind twist me or something like
that. That sounds philosophical.
I'm serious. I had to struggle. I had to rebel and fight against just that word. And then I went, what's wrong with that word? That word actually sounds nice and kind and respectful.
And persuasive.
Yeah.
Listen, that's a great example. Phil, I'm glad you brought that up because what we don't understand in our modern English world is that they didn't speak English in all the early churches.
Yeah.
And like 95% of them all spoke Greek.
Mm.
And the letters in the Gospels are all written in Greek. Well, guess what they would have all known about the word faith and the root word for faith? It means to be persuaded.
Yeah. Wow.
And so that word would have been more apt for them than what we think about faith, which is us trying to be persuaded by our own strength.
Yeah.
And the same thing with nature.
Yep, yep, yep.
Right? Like a lot of the modern world rejects so much of the beautiful writings. I just want to say, if there's writings that are worthy of being read, I just have to tell you, most of them happen from the 2nd and the 6th century. Now, I will draw a distinction outside of any of the writings that have come from our group, because I think the writings in our group are in line with the Spirit and with the gospel, right? But most of the modern writings, a lot of them are garbage.
Yes.
They're garbage. But most people in the modern world reject those writings because they use terms that to our modern vernacular can sound new agey, philosophical, right? So, for example, they talk about the essences or the energies. They draw a distinction when they explain the Godhead and the Trinity and the distinct persons and the nature. And they use essence and energies to describe them. In the modern world, listen, I did. When I was 21 and I was first reading, I was like, essence and energies? What are these idiots talking about? Right? And I made a judgment that was like, quit. Now, I kept reading, right? But if you go and look at the word essence, that's the word we have for nature. And it's used throughout all the New Testament, repetitively. Mm. And so they were just using the actual Greek term translated in English. Energies is the word used for work or worketh. And so that word is throughout all the New Testament. So they're using language that is actually more consistent with biblical language, but our postmodern thought rejects it all. I was just talking to a minister, and I said, art thou a minister of Israel and knowest not these things? Right? I'm like, because he's like rejecting all this stuff. Oh, the word essence and energies. I'm like, dude, this is why Peter said that unstable and untaught people, right, Rest with these things and establish things that aren't true. When I say untaught, I don't mean academically. Yeah. I mean by the Lord from above.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I mean. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Brandy.
I just see so much value in everything, like everybody brought up, and I have an experience that I think relates to everything, like what Thomas said and Jay said, what you said, Phil. Glenn. So anyway, I, you know, in the thick of life and doings and stuff like that, you know, I can get like overstimulated, you know, and I just want to rest, and I need rest, and my heart is crying out for rest. And my idea of how to attain to rest would be to like lay in bed and watch something on TV and like tune out the world and tune into something that's not my reality, you know, and that's kind of from my upbringing and just like my experiences, and like I've had some experiences where I just feel like able to like zone out, you know. And it's interesting because I've learned through, like you mentioned, through being taught from above, that God is showing me, like, sometimes I don't even know how to attain to these things, you know, and my own ideas aren't necessarily the way. And so I remember Ronnie had asked me, I really wanted to like just chill, but he had asked me to go somewhere, and I was like, oh, okay. So we go and we sit by the water, and we're just sitting in like an empty lot on some rocks or whatever, and all of a sudden I just felt rest come over me, you know, and I'm not doing it the way that I thought, you know, and I kind of had to go against my idea and just be open to, you know, God's idea or whatever. But what my will for my life and God's will for my life was to have this rest, you know, and, you know, my idea, and I think the language that sometimes we use to describe humanity that's missing the mark is so much more harsh than the language God would use. I feel like that word persuasion is like, he always invites us to his way, you know, and he's like, I understand what you need. I understand why you would want to do it that way, but come over here. I have a better way, you know, and so, and I think that the language of just drawing the distinction between, like, sometimes we will pinhole people into narcissism and not, you know. I remember that's what I used to think of Ronnie, and then I'd read the definition. I'm like, wait, I fit some of this too. So.
Therefore, Ronnie's okay.
So I definitely think that we're all like in the
narcissistic,
you know.
Well, no, we all love our life. I mean,
exactly. That's what I'm saying.
And to your point, a less harsh way of saying it.
Yeah,
our life is valuable to us.
Yeah. And sometimes we are married and braided together to our idea of how to attain life.
Yeah.
And it's not like we're so bad and so evil. No, it's just our experience, our upbringing, our parents, you know, people in our circle that we admire have taught us this is the way.
The world.
Right.
Yeah.
The world has taught them.
Yes, exactly. Right? Like I notice a lot of things with Grace and parenting Grace, you know, like all the things that were so harsh to me, you know, in my upbringing, and like the ways that my parents were strict, and like people were strict, and they the way that they parented me, you know, whether it was my parents or society, you know, all the things they were hard on me about, I find myself being hard on Grace about.
Yeah.
And it's like,
of course, that's the way.
Yeah,
it's a learned behavior.
And so it's like it's not intentional.
No.
You know, but it's like I can't help myself.
And
you know?
That's a great example of what would. And bear with me, because this is going to trigger everyone. That would be a great example of what is an actual depiction of what the religious world tries to call generational curse in your family.
Yeah.
That some demon, that because your great-great-great-grandfather was a Mason, now there's a curse upon your family, and all this kind of nonsense. There's no such a thing as that.
Yeah.
But there is watching people. Because we're reflective beings. We reflect what we behold. Yeah. And so many times we grow up in a house, we're beholding something, and we see it, and we think that's the way. We're persuaded this is the way.
Mm-hmm.
We're persuaded of certain behaviors. Mm-hmm. And then we can find ourselves mimicking the same behavior that our father had and their father had.
Yeah.
That's not a generational curse.
Yeah.
That's out of the heart flow the issues of life.
Right.
Yeah.
And you mimicked it. And to keep on this thing with language, right? The difference between us and God with language is God doesn't judge language the way we do. Right? We judge language by how we think it sounds. God judges language by what's in his heart.
Right?
Yeah.
Right? Which he knows is always love. So when Jesus would say things where he called the Pharisees hypocrites, liars, of their father the devil, murderers, those things all sound very harsh. But we know Jesus was filled with love.
Mm-hmm.
When he said that.
Yep,
yeah.
Right? And so that's one of the things that's hard for our worldly man, because we're still in these bodies. If you allow me the poverty of that expression, we're not worldly. We're the new man. We put on the new man. Nobody confused what I'm saying. We have a mortal body still. We're in a world that speaks through these mortal bodies to us. One of the things that we do is we judge stuff that way. And one of the things that I think has played, not just modernity, right? You can also see it in the world, but the world tends to influence the church, right? It shouldn't. It should be the opposite way, but it does. There's a false sense of empathy in the church, right? Some people have coined it toxic empathy. And what it means by toxic empathy is it's empathy that's more like the world's empathy than God's empathy. Right?
Mm.
God's empathy isn't like, well, if you're over there wanting to destroy yourself and destroy a bunch of other people, I'll just come over there and tell you you're doing a good job and that it's wonderful. Mm-hmm. That's not what God would say. But to Brandy's point, he wouldn't come over there and call you an SOB or tear down your identity. He would sit with you and reason with you about what you're busy with and how it's destruction, which is what Jesus was actually communicating when he called them hypocrites, liars, murderers of your father, the devil.
Yeah.
He wasn't trying to tear down their value or their identity. He was trying to point out to them that they're busy with destruction, right? And so that's one of the things that has plagued the Christian world. And that's one of the ways that the world tries to beat us over the head. That's not loving.
Right.
That's not empathetic. And then we're like, oh yeah, you're right. We got to do it right. We got to be loving. No, sometimes it's loving to tell somebody what they don't want to hear. And it's loving because you're not thinking of yourself. And if you feel okay about yourself, because you're going to be despised for saying what needs to be said.
Mm-hmm.
It's you loving them more than you love yourself. So you will say the hard truth that needs to be said, even though everybody's going to go walk away and hate you. I see it having afflicted all the ministers I interact with. I'll just use this language. And listen, I don't care if you want to nail me to a pole. Everybody can leave today. We've been sissified. As ministers,
look,
hold on, we're a bunch of sissies. We can't handle being confronted. We can't handle someone looking us right in the face and telling us exactly what's going on with our doctrine and what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
We're super sensitive, right? Easily offended.
Mm-hmm.
You got to speak this way or that way, right? And there's a rub. right? And so Brandy, what Brandy's saying is true. But the reason God engages like that is because he doesn't judge these terms that way, because he knows what's in his heart,
yeah.
Right? And Christianity ought to be growing or maturing in the Lord, where we would come that way. Do you know most people couldn't even abide the apostles in the modern church?
Yeah.
Go read some of the things that the apostles said to people when they found them walking out of the way. It's not like playing patty cake. Now, does that mean they weren't loving or kind?
No.
We know it can't mean that. So we ought to like be able to sit back and say, what's the rub here?
Yeah.
Right? How can I discern a heart that's already broken? Because this is where the distinction comes with how you talk to people. How can I discern a heart that's already poor in spirit and a heart that's lifted up in pride and hard?
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Because if a heart is lifted up in pride and hard, I promise you it can only be cracked or dinged with a zinger.
Yeah.
It ain't going to be cracked and dinged with, well, yeah. No, because it's hard already. But to Brandy's point, if a person's already broken,
yeah.
If a person is already lost and in the ditch, and they're not like full of like obstinate pride, mm-hmm. they might have pride in the sense that they think life is found in the world because they're confused, right? But if they're already broken, you don't have to come with the zinger.
Yeah.
But we ought not in the body of Christ be like, well, I can't say that lest they be hurt or offended. No, the truth is the truth. And for ministers, I just want to say this to you. Who cares how people talk to you? Who cares?
Yeah.
Honestly, who cares? That's a mind that is filled with being self-centered. All I care about is the truth. As a minister, all I want is to go into the truth, and I don't really care how people talk to me. I might not like it in the moment, but listen, we're going to move on right after, because all we're after is the truth. I'm not after people talking to me the way I want them to talk to me. I'm after the truth.
Right.
And as ministers, that's what we ought to be after. And something that does not happen in the body of Christ today, in Protestantism, we'll just use that language, is there ain't no coming together and there ain't no chastising each other over what we believe.
Yeah.
And the moment somebody does do that, oh, you just separate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? Where all the early church, they all met and walked these things out. Paul confronts Peter to his face and told him he's a sinner.
Yeah.
How can you, being a Jew, knowing that the law's been removed, how can you sit with them and now chastise them, the Gentile? What are you doing?
Mm.
Imagine Peter, the great apostle. And Paul confronts him to his face, he says. You think Peter got offended? No. Why wasn't Peter offended? What about when Paul told the Galatians, those stupid Galatians?
Yes, right.
Every time Phil says that, it makes me laugh because it reminds me of the Galatians. And Paul is like an afflicted... Phil is like an affliction to the postmodern world that has decided that you have to talk certain ways, right?
Yeah.
And if you don't say things exactly this way, then you're evil.
Mm.
No. Is what I'm saying the truth or not? Mm-hmm. And we all ought to only care about that. Yeah. Is what this person's saying to me the truth or not? And let me not be so sensitive that I reject everything that's said because it's not said the way I think it should be said. I just have to be honest. That's stupid. That's stupid.
Hallelujah.
I'm not going to reject the truth because of how it's communicated to me. That's one of the biggest problems in the church. That's why the church keeps getting deceived by these mega pastors and these charismatic personalities and these famous preachers. Because they think the presentation is juice.
Well,
who cares?
About the money, too.
Who cares?
Yeah, it helps a little bit.
Right? Amen. Well, the money, too. That's what... go.
So Jesus could tell the Pharisees that they were hypocrites. These were the same people that sat with him when he was 13 years old. That you know, so he knows that they know the Torah and the law, all that. He knows that they should know who he is. Of course he can try to correct them, and it isn't out of any kind of animosity. It is out of love.
No, it is out of love. And love can still sound stern, which is the point I'm trying to make, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let us understand that that's part of how the world conditioned us, right? Like, I know Thomas and I and some other people in here could have had the same experience. Where we've been in like a Christian group and there's something that's being said that's just evil.
Oh, you just did that.
that's just evil. And you know what the world would say is, don't say anything because you don't want to offend anybody and you don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, Thomas and I have this kind of affliction. We're going to say something.
Oh, yes, he's going
to
say something.
We're going to say something about it in the middle of the group. And we're not going to mince words because what's being said destroys.
Yeah.
And we're not going to allow what destroys to be communicated in the name of the Lord. And that is love.
Yeah.
That is not mean, rude, hateful. Right. It's love. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, right? That doesn't mean now we all got a purpose to go speak, you know, sternly to people.
Right.
So
we're
not setting up a law that we shouldn't talk softly, and now we should talk sternly.
Right.
That's not what we're doing. We're trying to remove that so that we could consider what actually matters. Is what they're saying the truth or not, right?
Mm-hmm.
We ought to get to the place where we don't care what the messenger looks like, what the messenger sounds like. Do you want so many people get deceived?
Yeah.
Because they hear eloquent speech and it sounds nice in their ears.
Tickles.
Yeah.
And so then they're deceived by the nonsense they preach.
Yeah.
False humility, false kindness,
mm-hmm.
false empathy, false love is what is cloaked around deception. Right? That's how it comes looking like a messenger of light,
yeah.
all the while being the poison of ash. But so Paul, and then Jay jump in. So Paul said to the Galatians this way, who he also called stupid and chastised them with very stern language.
Yeah, he did.
He even said, you see how big of a letter I wrote you? There's normally a scribe. You would talk. We have AI now. That's our scribe. We talk, they record. He wrote the letter himself. And then you know what he says to the Galatians? Am I become your enemy because I've told you the truth?
Right.
There you go.
And you see, in a heart that dwells in offense and false empathy and false sensitivity immediately perceives a person who will tell them the straight up truth using stern language as their enemy, thereby closing their ears. What does it say about the Pharisees? They closed their ears. It's when Stephen talked about Jesus.
Yes.
They don't want to hear the truth.
Right.
Right? And Stephen was using very stern language. Imagine talking to Israel after the flesh,
mm-hmm.
who thinks they're the people of God, and imagine telling them, you've killed the prophets and you've murdered the King of Glory. Does that sound like soft language?
No.
You've murdered the Messiah. Does that sound like patty cake?
No.
Now, is that what needed to be said?
Yeah.
You better freaking believe it, because how hard do you think Saul's heart was?
Right.
How much do you think needed to sing right into Saul's heart?
Yeah.
Well, then Saul goes off and encounters Jesus. How long will you kick against the prick?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Saul. Hold on, let Jay jump in first.
Just one final thought, just to tie it all together. If sin is the conflict between man's will and God's will, the gospel is what comes and heals that conflict.
Mm.
Okay.
And it's just a simple statement in my mind, just like, wow. Okay. Someone asks you what the gospel is, it's the healing of the conflict between the two wills.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. That's good.
And if you're talking to people, don't say to yourself, well, now it's great. I have the justification to beat people over the head anytime I feel like it. There's discernment.
Yeah.
I talk very soft to some people. If I think their heart is not hardened to the truth, I don't need to crack through it.
Mm.
So I will use very conciliatory language. If their heart is overly sensitized because they've been abused in the world, I will take
mm-hmm.
that into account when I deal with them because I love them. But I'm not going to establish some false empathy, right? Where I am now somehow not in love if I have to speak sternly sometimes to people, right? Maurice, can you...
I kind of forgot what I was
going
to say.
We're not wrapping up anyway.
Okay.
Thank you, guys.
Yeah.